Wouldn't it be interesting to start off this service, you know, with a demonstration, something that everybody could be involved with? You know, that kind of wakes you up, gets you interested. So what if I literally said to the entire congregation, I want everybody to stand up and I want everybody to start walking to the front? Well, you're cooperative people. You would probably do whatever I ask you to do. What if the plan was this? Everybody walk to the front and then everybody choose a place to stand across the front of the auditorium. Now, you would be curious to know, what's the plan? You know, where should I go? So here's the plan. As everybody is walking front, in your imagination, there would be one group that would assemble right here. We've got a little bit of space right there. This would be a space that we would ask everyone to come to if you were to say, I am on my way toward God. I'm no atheist. I think he's probably out there, and I am interested in that subject. And I got up this morning and got myself dressed, got down to a church because I am interested. Is somebody out there? And more interesting than that, can you even know him? Now, if a group came and assembled saying that, I know you people, about 10 or 15 of you would come and hug some necks saying, we're so thankful you're here, so thankful for your intellectual honesty because you are on your way toward God. Now, others of you coming down to the front, balcony included, others of you would stand here. Notice that this is a large area. Now, by standing here, if you chose that position, you would be saying, well, there was a day I was on my way toward God, and then somebody finally explained to me, yes, you can know him, you can have a relationship with him through the death of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, died for our sins. By an act of faith, I received that into my life. So today, I'm standing here, but I'm standing here and not some other places because, yes, I have Jesus in my heart, but the most important person in my entire life is me. What's really on my mind, mostly moving through the day, would be me. My life, my hardships, my different situations I have to get through. What's really on my mind is, how am I going to make it another day? Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't know how these precious people make it at all. I mean, if you didn't have Jesus to help you with your troubles, my goodness. So when I pray, of course, all my prayers are, Jesus, Jesus, help me, because really this whole thing is about me. Now, some of you ought to come and stand right about here. You're just so humble, I don't know that you would actually come and stand where you ought to stand. Maybe a friend would have to take you by the arm and lead you over here, but however you came, you would be saying, there was a day I was on my way toward God. Somebody explained to me I could actually have a relationship with him through the death of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, died, paid the price for my sins by an act of faith. I received that into my life. And I can't take credit for a single thing that's happened in my life since then. It is all the work of God in my life. But somehow, some way, by his grace, I'm standing here this morning saying, the most important person in my life is Jesus. What's really on my mind through the day is him, his kingdom, his glory. Now, I have my own hard times. My goodness, we've all got obstacles we have to get through. But you know what? Even when I'm going through difficult situations, my preoccupation is, oh, I wonder how Jesus is going to use this situation for his glory. I wonder how he's going to take this difficulty and bring his kingdom more on the earth through this. Same thing for my family. I mean, when our family is going through something difficult, we're just sitting on the couch and we're just saying to each other, oh, I wonder what Jesus is up to this time. I wonder how he's going to be glorified as our family goes through this experience. So even in the midst of our difficulties, the preoccupation of our lives is still Jesus. Lost, convert, and then to use Jesus' favorite name for these people, disciple. Lost, convert, disciple. Are you interested in good research? Now, there's plenty of shoddy research, but are you interested in believable research? We at the seminary pay attention to good research. Here's good research. If I spend 18 years growing up in a home and mom and dad do not have a relationship with Christ. Now, they may be fine folk, hardworking, patriotic Americans, moral, may even watch Fox News, but my parents don't know Jesus. The probability is I will spend my adult life not knowing Jesus either. Now, there are a few exceptions. In fact, several of you in the auditorium this morning are that exception. Your mom and dad were lost, but somehow, by a miracle of God, you met Jesus. Okay, those people do exist. There's just not very many of them. Statistically speaking, if I grow up in a home and my mom and dad are lost, I will spend my adult life lost. The good research says, if I spend 18 years growing up in a home and my mom and dad are disciples of Jesus, nobody's perfect, but they live their lives basically as disciples of Christ, and I watch that growing up, statistically speaking, I, in young adulthood, will begin a life living as a disciple of Jesus. Now, we went through spring break last spring. We know about spring break. An 18 or a 19-year-old out of that kind of home, that kind of 19-year-old would have been watching on campus ahead of spring break for a bulletin board that might say, come with us. We're going down to Haiti. We're going to rebuild an orphanage in 5 days. And that 19-year-old would say, I'm going to go on that. You know why? That sounds about twice as much fun to me as being drunk on a beach for 5 days, swapping hotel keys with anything that moves. That's my kind of trip. In other words, even as a very young adult, that student is already starting to think like a disciple of Jesus because he or she just finished watching that for 18 years at home. Lost parents tend to have lost kids. Disciple parents tend to have disciple kids. There are a few exceptions. Kids that look a disciple life in the face and turn and walk away. There are a few of those, but not many. Lost leads to lost. Disciple leads to disciple. Convert parents have children who live as if they are lost. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about lifestyle. You see, if we go down to the church house on Sunday morning, and we know how to fit in with everybody, we know how to say all the right words, but as a kid, I noticed that once we get home, all that religious stuff is not really what's driving our home. What I notice is, Monday through Saturday, there's a lot of things in our house way more exciting than that church stuff. My traveling team, my scholarship, my athletic, my sitting first chair in the orchestra. There's a lot of other things going on that just seem to be a way bigger deal than the Jesus stuff. If I grow up seeing a religious profession that I don't really see being the priority of our home, the disconnect between those two different things fries my wiring. And when I go off to the big bad university full of all kinds of influences, in short order, I'm already starting to behave like the students that are lost. I just wonder, I can't read anybody's mind, of course, but I just wonder if there's anybody out there having, you know, a little conversation with me right about now. I just wonder if there'd be somebody somewhere that would say, Mr. Ross, to use your very silly illustration, I would be in the middle. And you know what? I'm okay with that. Now, I am going to come down to this church every Sunday morning. I will not have anybody in this area call me an atheist. I am going to be here. And actually, it's a little easier to sell insurance when you go to somebody's church. So I'm going to be here every Sunday. But there's some other pieces to my life that are kind of important, too. I make some decent money. And actually, there are folk around here that know me and respect me. And Mr. Ross, you wouldn't like this at all. But if my kids turn out like me, I think I would be fine with that. Now, I do want them to go to church when they're young adults. I don't want anybody saying I raised an atheist. So I do want them to go to somebody's church on Sunday morning. But I don't want them to be a nut about it. Okay, my dear friend. All I want to say to you is I've been watching this almost every day of my life. Almost 45 years I've watched these young people. This isn't going to turn out like you think at all. Granted, when they're under your thumb, you can most of the time make them do what you want them to do. But when they're away from you, there's not going to be enough faith in them, number one, to get them to anybody's church, and number two, when they get out from under your influence, they're going to behave exactly like they want to. And pretty soon, they're going to be living like the lost. And eventually, after they take your grandkids through three messy divorces, you're going to say, this has not turned out the way I was planning at all. Precious Pastor Hance allowing me to preach the whole sermon. What a blessing. But you know what? I'm not exaggerating. This honestly is the truth. If the pastor had said, Brother Richard, I don't know why, but I feel like if you just come up and say one sentence, it would be helpful to our people. I promise you, I would have driven from Fort Worth to Oklahoma City. I would have come up here and said one sentence and gotten in my car and driven home. And I would have felt like it was worth my time to say this. The future of your children hinges primarily on the spiritual condition of your heart. That's a fact. You're in an above average church. Anybody here have a doubt about that? Oh my goodness. Leadership, facilities, programs that are off the chart. And I'm telling you, that does matter in the spiritual upbringing of the next generation. It does matter. It just doesn't matter as much as the spiritual condition of your heart. I'm telling you, when your kids are 35 or 55, what's going on in their lives, spiritually, morally, emotionally, ethically, it's mostly going to be wrapped up in mom and dad. Now, this whole issue of the condition of the heart has become interesting to me lately. Some of you will think it was a waste of time, but I don't. I sat down for 9 hours, and I went from Genesis to Revelation, carefully studying every passage that had to do with the heart. Now, I wish I could share all of that with you this morning, but we do have to beat the Methodists to the cafeteria. So I'm just going to give you a little bit of what Scripture says, moving through the Bible, and this will be our text for this morning. Listen to this from Deuteronomy. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law from Psalms. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, from Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, from Jeremiah. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart, from Matthew. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, from Mark. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness, from Luke. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Could it possibly be any more clear than that? The issue is the condition of the heart. And mom and dad, what I'm really trying to ask you to think through carefully this morning is, what is the condition of my heart? What implications does that have for me fulfilling my purpose here on earth? But secondarily, and maybe most especially this particular morning, what are the implications of that for this generation coming behind me. Here's the deal. None of us literally can go inside and see the spiritual heart. It's intangible. But there are little things on the outside that do give us a hint about what's going on in there. Now, I'm a guest speaker. I leave. You don't have to look at me again. Would you give me permission to just gently probe a little bit? Let's take the issue of sleep. I think most of us would wish for a little bit of extra sleep. So I'm going to ask you about your preference. When your night is coming to an end, what seems more valuable to you? A few extra minutes of sleep or throwing off those covers, going to your favorite chair and worshiping the King of Kings? I'm not talking about saying grace over breakfast. That's fine. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about real prayer. Would you say that seems important to you of a morning? That is an indication of the condition of your heart. When you do pray, whenever that is, when you do pray, would you say that most of your prayers are gimme prayers? Jesus, here's all the stuff that's going wrong in my life, and here's everything you can do to fix things. Or would you say that most of your prayers are declaring the glory of Jesus, worshiping Him, telling Him 5,000 different ways He's wonderful? Are most of your prayers centered on me and mine, or are most of your prayers centered on the King of Glory? That's an indication of your heart. What about Scripture? Almost every one of you have either the Bible on paper and ink, or you have the Bible under your thumbs. That's fine. But let me ask you, when you get home, are you drawn, you personally, are you drawn into the pages of Scripture Monday through Saturday? Is that important to you? Are you so in love with the author of the Word of God that you find His words fascinating? Or, perish the thought, is your copy of the Bible mostly a prop that you carry to fit in on Sunday morning along with everyone else? That is an indication, that's a hint to you of the condition of your heart. What about your offering? When you move that decimal place over one spot to discover what your gift to the King will be, is that a joy to you? Would you say, Brother Richard, when I write that old paper check, or for most of you, some kind of draft, would you say just the act of setting that up, would you say that is a worship to me? That is a joy to me. I love Him so much that putting that at His feet is joyful. Or would you be truthful enough to say it's a drudgery? It's club dues. If you're going to go to the club, you got to pay the dues. It's just one more bill I have to pay. Or would you say it's a joy? My friend, that will tell you a lot about the condition of your heart. Now, this is important, once again, for your own life in Christ. But secondarily, whatever you're figuring out about the condition of your heart, I'm telling you, there are all kinds of implications for your children coming out of that. So you say, Brother Richard, do you have any kind of positive word for us at all this morning? I do. I want to give you a positive invitation to rediscover your first love in Jesus. Your first love. That's not negative, that's positive. You know, Jesus talking to the churches in Revelation, you know, one of the churches, He said, I respect you so much, but one thing I got to talk to you about, you have lost your first love. I want to ask you, adult, is there an adult here this morning that would say, Brother Richard, there was a time in my life I was more in love with Jesus than I am today? Maybe some of you would go all the way back to college days. Maybe you would say, oh, Brother Richard, on Tuesday night on my college campus, late at night, we get a guitar and some Bible. Oh, my goodness, those were precious times. Or maybe for some of you, it would go all the way back to youth group. Maybe you would say, well, where I live, man, they took us to this broken down youth camp and I'm swatting wasps listening to some preacher in a black suit and it was terrible. But you know what? Jesus would show up in my life and he was so close I could almost touch him. Oh, we went on mission trips. Those last night prayer meetings were heavenly. Or maybe some of you would say, no, I was in a church and there were some young couples and we were close and oh my goodness, those young couples were so in love with Jesus. What happened? The affairs of life, busyness, troubles, and you wake up on a Sunday morning in August and you would say, I have lost my first love. I don't have the passion I used to have. Well, I want you to find that again, primarily for the King, but secondarily, because that's going to splash all over your kids. Nothing is more important to them than a mom and dad that has fallen back in love with the King of Kings. Secondarily, very closely related, when you rediscover your first love in Jesus, be transparent about it at home. Now, men, let me just say something to the men. By nature, I think we're a little bit more reserved than the women. There's not a thing wrong with that. But one downside of being reserved is the possibility that I could love Jesus quite a bit and yet be so quiet about that at the house that the kids really don't know how much I love him. We got to talk a little bit more about that. So Dad, this is very practical. You do throw off the covers. You do go to your favorite chair. You have some precious prayer. You get your Bible out and lo and behold, that particular morning, Jesus shows you a verse and it jumps off the page and you go, well, man, I never saw that one before. That's a blessing to me. Well, what are you going to do about that? You're going to take your Bible to breakfast. When your high school daughter finally wakes up and walks in, you say, sweetheart, come here. Lean over my shoulder. Look, this verse is so good. Okay, we had a lot of you Sunday school teachers in the previous worship service, and I know they were agreeing with me because I saw so many heads going like that. You know what the youth workers were agreeing with? That little scenario with Daddy and his daughter leaning over his shoulder, that's worth about 20 Sunday school lessons down at church. You know why? That's my Daddy. That's the most important man in my life. And he just gave me another clue that he's up worshiping the King of Glory and my dad loves him so much that when he finds something new in Scripture, it's a big deal to him. I'm telling you, that is powerful. I am not exaggerating to say when that lady is 55 years of age, who she is in Christ will be shaped in part by moments just like that. Right there. Rediscover your first love in Jesus. Be transparent about it at home. Number three, you partner with your church in any way possible to see your kids look like Jesus. Now, this may sound facetious, but that even changes how you look at video screens. Did you know it? You walk in here on Sunday morning, and your mentality is, I'm always watching for anything this church will offer me that would help me parent better, spiritually lead at home better. I'm always watching for anything that's going to deepen me because I know secondarily that's going to end up being a blessing to my kids. And I'm always watching for an announcement. When the church is going to bring families together, or we're going to do something by families, I'm always watching for an opportunity to help this church and me together rear up a child that smells a lot like Jesus. Now, that doesn't just impact video announcements. It even affects the decisions you make away from here that have to do with the church. Now, Dad, I understand you real well. I had a son that was good at some things, so I know exactly what I'm about to say. Dad, what this means in your case might be that you would look that coach right in the eye and you would say, Coach, I appreciate you and the interest you've taken in my son. I do. And I understand what you're telling me, that our best chance to get a scout to look at my boy would come if he's on the traveling team with you. But Coach, you're telling me the boys are going to be tied up almost every Sunday morning. Sir, Yes, I'm trying to grow up a blue chipper, but sir, I'm also trying to grow up a boy that loves Jesus. Coach, I know there's going to be some other ways you and I can do things to invest in my boy, but in this particular instance, I cannot do that which would pull him away from the worship of God on a Sunday morning. It just causes you to make practical decisions that change the future of kids. That boy that I'm just now talking about, he's standing up at some men's breakfast, and he's 57 years of age, and he says, "Brethren, I'm just trying to say to you this morning, I haven't lived perfectly, but I have basically walked with Christ all the days of my life, and a lot of that goes back to the fact that when I was a teenager, my mom and dad were making decisions to honor Jesus and to make Him first, and I am the product of that." My boy's sick. And that's not germane to anything, but I just need to tell you he's sick and he can't go on a mission trip today, but I think he will be able to in the future. My son's in his 20s. He was actually not supposed to be born. We were not supposed to be able to have children. That's what all the doctors said, and they were right for 16 years. And then my wife, miraculously, with no medical intervention, showed up pregnant 16 years into marriage, and Clayton is the result of that. And as soon as he got to be an older teenager, he started going to a part of the world where he could tell Muslim young men about Jesus. He would drink coffee with them half the night, take their copy of the Quran, show them Jesus right there in their book. He loves doing that. And if he gets well, when he gets well, I think he'll go back again. Now, the last time he went over, there was tension. I mean, you can well imagine that. In fact, he didn't tell me till he got home. He said some bad people turned our Jeep upside down through rocks. Okay, perish the thought. But what if on my son's next short-term mission trip, his body comes home in a box? Pastor Hans is so gracious, he would probably mention that in worship. And you're just sitting back there and you say, "You know what? I'm going to go to that funeral. I've got business in Dallas anyway. I'll just tie a trip to that, but I'm going to go down there for that service." And so you come to Wedgwood Baptist Church for that funeral, and you're staring at me down here on the second row. You're going to hear me making some pretty good noise because I'm going to be crying a lot. When Clayton was on my campus, he would walk halfway across the campus just to give me a bear hug. I mean, the two of us are close. So if he's not going to be on the earth anymore, I'm going to be pretty sad about that. But after the service, we're out there in the circular drive with the black cars, and you walk up to me out there, and you say, "Brother Richard, I can't really explain this, doesn't make any sense, but Pastor mentioned about the loss of your son, and I had business in Dallas anyway, and I just decided I was going to come to this service. I noticed you were crying pretty good, so I just want to ask you one question. How do you really feel about the fact that your son's dead? About the fact that now there will never be a grandchild in your lap. About the fact that Christmas from now on will be you give your wife a present, she gives you a present, and you go to bed, and that's it the rest of your life. That when you eventually get to the nursing home, nobody will be there to come see you. How do you really feel about all this?" Now, I don't know what I'm going to say. Who could know exactly what they're going to say? But you know what I want to say? It is well with my soul. Do you know why I want to be able to say that? Because Clayton Allen Ross is on planet Earth for the glory of God. That's what he is doing down here. And if the king decrees in this particular instance, I'll have this boy live 20 some odd years, and then I will plant my church on the blood of the martyrs and take him home. If that's the king's decision, how can this dad say anything other than it is well with my soul? Now, here is the point for the morning. There is nothing special about Clayton Allen Ross at all. Every child, every young person in this auditorium, and every grandchild represented in this auditorium, they are on earth for the glory of God. That's what they're doing down here. Mom and dad, there is no part of your responsibility as a parent that transcends living your life in such a way, having your heart formed in such a way that you're making it more likely that your kids will fulfill the reason for their existence, to fulfill Christ's unique mission on their lives and to glorify Him forever. That is the point. Would you just bow your heads? Just bow your heads. Musicians, come. So many times we listen to a sermon, we nod and we say, well, that's certainly worth thinking about. But I wonder if for several of you, this is kind of a fork in the road. I just wonder if there would be some moms and dads this morning that would say, it is all so clear to me now. We have been pretty fascinated with some things our kids are involved with. It is exciting watching some of their accomplishments. I think I got distracted from the main thing, that the children in my house honor Jesus and love Him and walk with Him all of their days. Now, of course, the pastors are going to be here at the front. If you want a relationship with Christ, they will explain to you how to meet Him. If you're bouncing around in the community and you're not really attached to a church, they will show you how to become family with this congregation. But I do believe some of you would say, this particular morning, I do not need to speak to a pastor. What I need to do this morning is go down there and kneel in that altar and simply say, Jesus, I love You. You know I love You. I just feel compelled this morning, though, to say to You, King Jesus, I am rededicating myself anew to be the most important spiritual influence in the life of my child. God bless my church. But I am acknowledging this morning that I am the most important spiritual leader of my children. And Lord Jesus, You being my help, they will hear from my lips that I love You. They will see in my life that You are my priority. Now, we have some precious grandparents here this morning, and you might want to rededicate those grandkids. And you might say, my knees don't kneel anymore. Well, I'm just saying the front pew up here is part of the altar. You just come and have a seat on that pew. You pray for those grandkids in Arizona or wherever, and then you go back to your seat. Single parents, be brave. Jesus, your partner, will meet you at the front and do this with you. Couples, if your spouse is willing, what a wonderful thing to say, we will do this together, heart and soul. We will lead our children. From the balcony, it would make so much sense to make the long walk here to the altar to say, God being our help, we will lead our children spiritually. Holy Jesus, I'm asking You to draw all attention to Yourself. I'm praying that You would be glorified in the minutes that follow. I ask this in Your name and for Your glory. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Stand to your feet. Would you sing? And if the Spirit calls, would you come to the front and just kneel and pray briefly?